Recorded live right here in Little Rock, Arkansas, it's time again for Larry's Rants, Raves, and Reviews. Now here is Larry.
Hey everybody, thanks for joining us again for this episode, and we really have a very special program tonight. We've got our good friend Alton Garrison from Ozark, Missouri. Mm-hmm. Now, Alton used to be our pastor here in North Little Rock, and then he went from there and was the Arkansas District Superintendent for quite a few years. And then after that, moved into the national office up in Springfield, Missouri. He was the Assistant General Superintendent. He was also the executive director for foreign missions.
Yeah.
And honestly, Randy, he birthed a lot of love for us in foreign missions because
sure.
that really was his heart for so many years.
Mm-hmm.
And so we cannot speak highly enough of Pastor Garrison, and we'll refer to him as Alton tonight on our show. But we are excited. Alton, thanks for joining us from Ozark. We count it a privilege that you'll do our podcast
sure
with us.
It's a delight to be with you guys. I'm looking forward to our conversation, and I've always cherished your friendship. Got to see you a few days ago, and that was a real blessing, so
sure
it's
did.
Good to be with you tonight.
Well, that's what sparked us off wanting to do this podcast, because we went Monday night to Hot Springs.
Hot Springs, yeah.
And boy, I'll tell you what, you was preaching the house down. And Randy almost got saved that night.
I heard Carol skipped out on it.
Yes,
she
did.
She didn't want to get saved again.
But we had a great time. We listened to you, and some of the statistics that you said during your message was, honestly, some of them made you want to cry, some of them made you want to shout, and then some of them just made you scratch your head going, where's the hope? Where are we going to go from here?
Yeah.
So we would like to just kind of get out of your way and pitch it to you and let you share some of these ideas that you had in your message, and we'll just jump in from time to time and have a good conversation with you.
Well, thank you. You know, it does concern all of us that when we look at what's happening in the world, as well as what's happening in the United States of America, how we were formed with a Judeo-Christian foundation. And it doesn't matter what kind of revisionist history you want to try to enact to eliminate some of those early days and the beginnings of our forefathers, it's there. And it's there.
Yeah.
And I believe that some of the things that people have tried to stray away from, if we could get back to those, we might be able to have some peace and harmony. And yet we have to always take what's happening now, and we have to put it, at least those of us that believe that the Bible is the true word of God, we have to put that all into context with what the Bible says. Now, a lot of people that don't even go to church, they know stories about the Bible. I mean, they know about David and Goliath, and they know about Jonah and a big whale, and they know about stories. But sometimes, just because they know the stories of the Bible, they don't know the story of the Bible. And the story of the Bible has a continuation that started before the foundation of the world, and that story had a covenant agreement after creation with a guy named Abram, who we all know now as Abraham. And that covenant that he made with Abraham says there's going to be a nation that's going to be formed. And the reason that nation is important is because that nation is going to birth a Messiah. Now, that nation is the Jewish nation. So I'm not saying that the Jewish nation and the Jewish government is perfect. They're not. In fact, there's some very wicked and evil people in every part of government. And then there's some good people in every part of government.
Right.
But we don't, we're not supporting the Jewish nation because they have a good government or they're always right. But we're supporting them because of this story of the Bible. So if you look at it this way, you look at a creation, you go from creation to captivity. So that's part of the story of the Jewish nation. So each time that Satan tried to destroy this nation, it wasn't just because they didn't like Jews. He's trying to destroy this thing that God has created, this nation that's going to birth a Messiah. So it started with Cain and Abel, and one killed his brother, and then all the Hebrew boys were supposed to be killed, and Moses was the one that was not killed. And so you can take all of these stories, but they all connect. And the reason I bring that up is because from creation to captivity to the cross to the second coming and then to this eternal state, that's the thing that we have to keep in focus. So when you are keeping that in focus, every time that our adversary, which we believe that there is a devil, John 10:10 says he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Every time there is this enactment of God's story, his eternal purpose, there is this war. I call it a cosmic conflict. And so the reason I bring that up is that people really don't understand what's really happening from a 30,000 foot view. They just think, well, you know, you guys like some things, you don't like other things. And you think this is good, you think that's bad. And if we're not part of your denomination, that's not what it's all about. What it's all about is this cosmic battle that started. And when the serpent went to the Garden of Eden and started tempting Eden, that Eden experience, well, you know, Adam and Eve were part of it. But that's the reason, as we look at what's happening today, we can connect that battle with what's going on in the world, and we can connect it to what's going on in America. Now, America, some people say, well, they're not in Bible prophecy. Well, you have to determine that for yourself. I'm just going to tell you that this is a great big world, and there's a big, powerful force against us. And there's a big, powerful force for us. And so my question is, which side are you on? I'm talking to a couple of businessmen on this podcast right now. And if you understand business, there's three questions. What's your business? What's not your business? And how's business? And I'm sure that each one of you have been confronted with those questions.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
What is your business? What's not your business? And how's business? So when you start talking about, well, what's going on in the world, leaders, especially spiritual leaders, religious leaders, have one important thing to define reality. So I have to take what's happening and juxtapose it against what should be, and then try to explain why there's a big gap there, and how do you get it to the place where it should be. So I think that's the question. That's the big question that you've asked me, and you didn't ask it that way, but I think that makes sense, right?
Yeah. Right. It does.
So at that point, you had some questions, and I'll be happy to entertain those questions, or I can keep going and telling you how I think all of this is developing and why. So
I have one, Brother Elton, and what do you think? You know, we heard you talk the other night, and it was a lot about the church and the spiritual condition of the church and how churches need to do, you know, come out and say things and preach better and change people's lives. What do you think the spiritual condition of, quote, America would be?
Well, you know, my opinion is my opinion, and I think I have some things that are factual statistically, but I also think that when you interpret scripture, you see some things that are pretty revealing, and I think they're very revealing. And so the sermon that I spoke of and spoke to that group, there were a lot of ministers in that group. So it was a ministers group, and we were ordaining new ministers, and they allowed people from the churches to come. But primarily my message, and so my title has gotten a lot of interest on the social media, and people have been calling me because the title of the message was How to Preach and Help Nobody. How to Preach and Help Nobody. So that wasn't about just to preachers, but maybe every one of us have influence. We have people that we influence. So either you're influencing them for the better, or you're influencing them for the not so good. So are you preaching and helping nobody? And so that was kind of the thing. And my whole premise was that, and I brought it from Scripture, the Apostle Paul says, preach the word. Well, we know the word is the Bible. That's God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God for doctrine and for behavior. So what you're supposed to start, what you're supposed to stop. Now, the Bible says it's doctrine, and then it's what he calls, Paul calls, reproof and correction. So what I was attempting to do is to shine light upon what a preacher should be doing and what they should be preaching, myself included.
Right.
And then how's it working? Are we happy with the results of what we're getting? So that's how I got to this subject of how to preach and help nobody, because Peter says in the last days, chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, that there's going to be people who will be deceptive, people that will preach false doctrine, people that will preach half doctrine, people that will lead people astray, and that they'll be held responsible for that.
Right.
And so my whole point was, what can a person do if they are proclaiming a message and it's not getting the desired results? What are they supposed to do? But before they do that, they've got to recognize what it is they have done. And so I label two things, if you'll remember from the message, a doctrinal drift. In other words, they have abused the doctrine of Scripture as we understand it. Now, each denomination may have a little bit different way of explaining it. So that's doctrinal drift. And then I said they may be intentionally taking some scriptures and ignoring others.
Right.
And I used an example of, in the 19th century, the president, Thomas Jefferson, did exactly that.
Yeah.
He decided that he didn't believe all of the New Testament. So he took a pair of scissors and a knife and literally cut out what he didn't believe. He cut out all the miracles.
Right.
He cut out divine intervention. He cut. In fact, it's called the Jefferson Bible, and it's in the Smithsonian. And I think it really ended up with about, I may have this wrong, 46 or 76. I can't remember which one, but both of those are bad.
Yeah.
That's all the pages that he ended up with.
Well, you know, when you spoke about that, that blew my mind, because I had never heard that.
No,
honestly.
I haven't either.
I was totally ignorant of what that was.
Yeah.
And I had no idea.
I'm saying today, you know, nobody would think it was appropriate to take a Bible and cut pages out, literally cut them out. Right. We wouldn't do that.
Yeah.
But if we pick and choose certain scriptures that we like, and then those that we want to ignore, in essence, what he did in reality, we're doing functionally if we're taking pieces out.
Yeah.
And so if we do that, what's the results? If you don't preach the full gospel, well, I mentioned the other night that a few days before you heard me, I was in Boston in fact, I started that 3-day trip at Harvard University because Harvard has a group that is looking at how people around the world are flourishing and how the church is flourishing. So it was a flourishing church and a flourishing person summit. That's what it was all about. So they had all these studies, and then coupled with those studies was a man that has become very famous as Barna Research. George Barna, Dr. Barna, has retired from that company that he started, and a guy named David Kinnaman is now the president, and he brought his latest up-to-date stats about the condition. He calls it the State of the Church 2025.
Yeah.
That is what I was quoting from.
Right.
So let me give you a couple of the cautionary trends. He calls them cautionary trends, okay?
Okay.
Young women are increasingly and surprisingly churchless and disengaged. Now, that was a shock to me, because I've always thought and heard that the group that has the greatest propensity for Christianity or spiritual movement would be women. But 38% of the Gen Z females, that's 18 to 24 years old, identify with no faith. Not any faith, not Catholic, not Protestant, no faith.
Well, so, you know, if I was a Gen Z, I would almost be scared right now, if as a young man, if I was Gen Z, because if you listen to Charlie Kirk, which I love listening to him, I follow him on podcast and all, he says that the women are the ones that are becoming more politically liberal and turning away from God, but yet that generation of young men are the ones that's turning more to God.
And that's exactly what Mr. Kinnaman said to us the other day.
Okay.
Which is kind of a reverse from what we might think. So, and not at that moment, but at another moment, Barna Research has revealed, when it comes down to activity, let me just read a few things.
Sure.
59. Now, these are people who claim to be Christians. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
These are not non-Christians. What I just read were non-Christians. These are people who profess to be Christian. 59% of them. I mean, he actually says that professing Christians 23 years old to 41 years old have adopted beliefs that show major cracks in their morality. 59% believe that it is acceptable to cohabitate, live together without being married. Now, these are professing Christians.
Yeah.
44% say that sex outside of marriage is okay. 35% say it's okay to get drunk. 32% say that abortion is morally acceptable. Now, how do you get from the foundation of how we started to get to a place where that has become commonplace in the thinking? That's frightening to me. That's frightening to me.
Hey, I'll date myself, but maybe this is fair, and tell me if it's not. But, you know, 20 plus years ago, when you were our pastor, we were dealing with, remember the catchphrase, gospel light?
Yeah. And I use that phrase, if you remember.
Yeah. Yeah. Gospel light to where, you know, it seemed like if you preached against something, or that you really got on a topic and was very strong opinionated about it, people thought that you were just being old fashioned or something, versus it being gospel light, you know.
Yeah.
How can we expect these people to How can we expect these people to believe anything different if they don't hear anything about it?
Well, that was my point. My whole point was, if you're preaching a gospel-like version, in other words, you're picking and choosing, you're not doing exactly what Thomas Jefferson did by cutting things out, but you are picking and choosing.
Yes.
And what the phrase today is deconstruction.
Okay.
So we used gospel light, and I did use that phrase, but I also used deconstruction of core beliefs, And they are triggered. That's a word that we didn't have when you dated yourself, Larry. When we said triggered, we were thinking about totally something else. But what is triggering this deconstruction is exposure to different worldviews. Dr. Barna, the original Dr. Barna that started, he did a world inventory recently and said that only 6%. Now watch this. You asked the question, Randy.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Only 6% of Americans have a biblical worldview.
Wow. Wow.
Only 6%. Now, the you know what the most common worldview was of Americans? Syncretism. You say, well, what in the world is syncretism? It's taking a little bit of this and a little bit of that and taking it all together.
Huh.
Here's the issue. Just recently, they were reporting that Catholic, Protestant, and Muslim were together in a room, representations from each of those, saying that there are multiple paths to God.
Huh.
Each one had their own path. And if you're sincere, each one would lead you to God. We are what's called absolutist, that we absolutely believe the entire Bible. As one old preacher used to say, I believe it from cover to cover, and I even believe the maps.
Yeah.
The index too.
So Acts 4:12 says that we have to, if we're going to believe the Bible, that there's only one way.
Right.
There's not multiple ways. There's only one way. And it's through, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the door. Who said that? Jesus.
Yeah.
So if you're sitting in a room and you're trying to accommodate other people's beliefs by saying, if you're sincere, if they're sincere, they can just have any path they want towards God and it's okay. But that's not what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And we believe 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God.
Yeah.
So we believe that Acts 4:12 was not just somebody's simple suggestion, but that it was exactly what it means, that Jesus is the only way. So if that's true, if people don't believe that, then in today's culture, they believe that we're being critical of somebody else.
Uh-huh.
And that we are bigoted and small-minded.
Yeah.
And so that's why there's such an opposition against Christianity today that is the Christianity that those of us who are absolutists really believe.
Well, right and wrong has been flip-flopped over the years. We did not get in this condition overnight.
No.
And what we have seen is that from our schools to the media to the television programs,
right,
that people will sit and watch, the movies, the different things, it all has just kind of, as the old saying goes, been shoved down our throat.
Yeah.
And our minds have been perverted enough to accept it little by little. Until finally, I'll go out here on a limb and say, so many churches are not preaching against it from the pulpit, you know. And I'll be honest with you, Terry, one of our friends was with us the other night in Hot Springs, and we walked out in the lobby, and he looked at us and said, "Wow, it has been years since I have heard a preacher like that talking about your message." And I looked at him and I said, "The thing of it is, I want you to know, that was my steady diet for years."
Yeah.
Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you name it, you gave it to us. And I often would laugh and kind of just tell people, the man may walk all over your toes, but he's going to preach you into heaven.
Yeah.
Well, the thing about it is that we've become so tribal. I mean, it's a big deal. I it's so hard to kind of put your finger on any one thing. But we've become so tribal, and we used to be tribal by geographic boundaries, but now we're tribal by choice. Okay?
Okay.
Let me explain that. We used to be tribal by geographic, where my wife, Johanna, born in Holland, her mother's Chinese, Buddhist background, her mom was raised in a Buddhist household, so her parents were Buddhist and also they had a lot of occultism. So her dad, Johanna's father, had lost his father and mother during the war, one by the Nazis and the other by a mistake that they made in World War II called Operation Market Garden. So you had this, they had different personalities and they had different culture, and the Dutch had a culture and so it was more about culture. A lot of it was by geography, but when they immigrated to the United States, this was several years ago, then her dad said, "We're going to integrate into the American culture." But today, we're not a melting pot. We're back to tribalism. And we've gotten so divisive that if you disbelieve anything that I've said, any percentage, not only do you disbelieve, you want to wipe me off the face of the earth. So because of that kind of acrimony, that divisiveness, and those different personalities, we have gotten to the point that it is dangerous if you want to have a group of people to come together to in church to meet Jesus. If you don't say the right thing or do the right thing, you alienate somebody.
Yeah.
So think about this. Black Lives Matter.
Right.
We believe all lives matter.
Right.
In the law enforcement, you believe blue lives matter. But you can't say all lives matter. You got to say one of those others. So as a minister, when I travel, what I do, I try to speak to culture that I can find defined scripturally. So everything that I can find in the Bible, so gender, LGBTQ, I know people say it's, if you heard my message the other night, I said, my church may not be for everybody, but it is for anybody.
Right. Yeah. Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Right. If you think that I'm too political, I'm not political. I want Democrats to be saved and libertarians to be saved and Republicans to be saved and no people who don't believe anything to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish. But I cannot say that I will refuse to tell you what the Bible says about things that I think are definitely written in Scripture. And I think, Randy, that's what you were talking about when we started.
Yeah, yeah. And I want to throw one more question at you. How come we don't hear preachers, you know, talk more about, I'll first say, the way I understand it, sin is sin, but why don't we hear them talk more about the woke movement, homosexuality, or even political abortions? They don't hit that much from the pulpit of what I'm hearing. And is it because they don't want to offend anybody? Or,
well, I think you know? Because they know that there are people from different tribes in their congregation. And so I tell you a situation I had. I won't tell you where, and I won't tell you how, and I won't tell you who. Okay.
Okay.
But I was speaking.
We won't tell anybody then.
No, I won't. I was speaking to a group of, and they were all a part of my tribe. Okay. My tribe.
Yeah.
Which is the Assemblies of God.
Sure.
My tribe. And we were at a meeting, and it was a smaller meeting. And, right after COVID, okay? And I got up and I was talking about the ministry that I lead now in church health called the Global Church Health Alliance and Acts 2 Journey. That was why I was there, okay?
Yeah.
So I was there to talk about that. So I get up and I say, the most powerful, this is my introduction, the most powerful man in the world never did face a vote. He never did have an army. He never engaged in a coup, but he was the most powerful man in the world. At his word, we were not able to fly at a certain time. At his word, we couldn't go to school. At his word, we couldn't go to church. At his word, I don't think I ever really called his name. But I said, and all of that was enacted because there was a disease. And I named how many people were killed by COVID. All I said about him was Dr. Fauci was who I was talking about.
Yeah.
All I said is that at his word, all of this didn't happen.
Right.
And I said, he was talking about a disease that, and I said, but I'm telling you, there's a disease that's more powerful than COVID. And everybody's born with the gene. And, but there is an antidote. Well, I'm talking about sin. A young lady, came up to me afterwards and said, I was really listening to what you were saying, and I really liked your ministry about church health, but I don't know why you got so political. I said, how did I get political? But that's how sensitive some people are. And she reprimanded me for bringing up that I was just talking about the disease. And Fauci did have that kind of power.
Yeah, he did. Sure.
I didn't say he was the Antichrist. I didn't
that's on next show.
But you see what I'm saying? That's how, and I think that's what happens. Some pastors know that sitting out there, no matter what they say, somebody. So I say, I'm going to tell you, you heard me the other night. I mean, everything I said, I could back up with Scripture.
Right.
Well, and let's face it. I mean, there is a fine line that pastors have to walk, and it's getting thinner and finer as we live. And plus, we're living in a society to where people are so touchy, you know.
Yeah.
You've got a Karen around every corner that's ready to clean your clock, you know. And, you know, so I don't want this to, I don't want anybody to interpret any of our verbiage on this podcast tonight that says that we're picking on pastors, because we're not. I wouldn't want to be one.
Mm.
I really wouldn't.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I couldn't be one. That's why I got a podcast. I can get on here and say what I want, and you can turn it off.
Is that what rant means?
Yeah, there you go.
Exactly.
There you go. And so, you know, no one's voting me in or out. You can only vote by shutting us off, you know. And so there is that fine line. It's the other thing that we all are just, you know, so, like you were saying, so opinionated that I think sometimes pastors might even look at the fact of, well, if I got up and preached it and said it, they wouldn't believe it and wouldn't change anyway.
Yeah. Well, you know, I really want people to find Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what I really want. And right. You noticed I said the other day, what I said in that day that this lady got after me, I was trying to get to that same thing I used the other night about JDD. I said, the disease that is more powerfully painful and more devastatingly lethal is JDD, Jesus Deficit Disorder.
Yeah.
I was trying to get there. Before I ever got there, she assumed that I was picking on Fauci. And Fauci actually worked for, a Democrat and a Republican. I mean,
oh yeah,
they did.
My point is, there's no way. It so shocked me, guys, when she came at me. It so shocked me that I didn't know what to. I thought, how in the world did we get here? Yeah. But I got to give you another stat.
Okay.
Here's the dangerous one. Well, they're all dangerous. I'm sorry, but this is a really bad one. And it's a high dollar phrase that I'd never heard of. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And it is the predominant worldview of the teenagers of today.
Huh.
And that's 74% of the teenagers have adopted and believed in MDT, moralistic therapeutic deism.
We've gone for almost 37 minutes. Let's stop this podcast and we're going to come back and do just a second part, okay? And we can talk as long as we want. And I want you to start there. Can you do that?
Yeah, let me start right there. And I will, can I refer to the other one?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Okay. And then we'll get through here and then let's go to the positive side and finish.
Yeah. Okay. Let's do that. Randy, take us out of here. And folks, we hope that you will come back, listen to part two next week, because I think we've got some really good stuff to talk to Pastor Alton Garrison about.
Cool.